This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox at Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For more information about the church, go to antiochchurchnc.org.
Good morning. The passage today is Exodus 5:22 through 6:13. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give you, to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt.
Amen. Thank you, Becca. Good morning, Antioch. Thank you, worship team, for leading us to the throne of grace and mercy. So last week, if you were here or if you listened to the sermon, you remember we walked through five confrontations. We saw that the obedience of Moses and Aaron to go to the Pharaoh and to tell him to let the people go made things worse for the people of God. Pharaoh punished the people of God for Moses and Aaron's demands by telling them that their brutal work would get harder. Now, you're going to have to make the same number of bricks, but guess what? No more straw for you. Find your own. So that culminated in the Israeli foremen who were Hebrews. They were leading their people in this work under the taskmasters of Rome or of Egypt. They came to Moses and Aaron, and they told them, "We hope the Lord will judge you, because you've made our lives harder." So things are going sideways here, right? That leads us to where we are today, another confrontation. This time is Moses, and he's not just confused, he's downright angry. Did you notice that? Did you check the language? We're going to go through that. And let's look at this text today under three main points: questions and complaints, answers and promises, and then broken spirit and God's grace. Then Moses, verse 22, says, "Then Moses turned to the Lord." The foreman have just blessed him out, and Moses turned to the Lord. Good job, Moses. That's a good start. You know, if he's going to be the intercessor for the nation of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, he needs to start that now. He needs to learn how to turn from the people and go to the Lord when there's something he doesn't understand. And we all could be instructed by that, right? He's been rebuked by the foreman, and he's upset. But good job, Mo. What does he do in turning to the Lord, though? He questions the great I am. He complains to the great I am. He even accuses the great I am. Notice the phrases that start with, "Why have you?" "Why did you?" and "You have not." The first question he asks is, "Why have you done evil to these people?" Now, we know God cannot do evil. And it's interesting, the same word is used in Numbers 11:11, where Moses says to God, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant?" So I don't think he's accusing God of being unrighteous. Maybe he is. But I believe he's angry and he's questioning. He's asking that age-old trope, why are you allowing bad things to happen to good people? Now, we're not going to go into that. We've talked about that in many different applications. But we know the answer to that. The simple answer is there are no good people, right? And we live in a broken world. The second question is a complaint. Why did you ever send me? Now, Moses seems to be making this about himself. Again, Moses has done that before, and he's doing it again. Why? I told you, God. He's basically saying, I told you I wasn't the right person. I told you they wouldn't listen to me. So, hello, why did you send me? This is not going to work. But the third thing that comes out of Moses' mouth is incredible. It's an accusation. You, God, have not delivered your people at all. You ever said that to God? No, God, you have not done what you should have done by now. You have not gotten me out of this mess. You have not healed me. You have not delivered me. You have not given me that promotion. You have not done what I think you should do, right? He's questioning God's credibility because God is not satisfied with Moses is not satisfied with God's timetable. You get that? Moses wants God to do what he wants him to do when he wants him to do it. We've never done that, right? We've never even thought that. We've never, certainly never prayed that. But Moses is speaking directly to God, and he's saying, you have not followed through. Now, my question is, after I read these three things, I just thought, how is it that Moses is not a greasy spot before those words ever fell completely out of his mouth? You know the answer to that? The same reason you and I aren't. Right? Because we serve a merciful and gracious and loving God. In fact, it's all summed up in one verse. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That's the reason. But there's another reason, I think. I think what we see here is the on-the-job training of Moses, the deliverer. This is the maturation process. You say, well, he's 80 years old. Shouldn't he be mature by now? But yeah, he's got a big job ahead of him, and God is slowly bringing him to the end of himself. I think this is kind of like Moses is that grain of wheat Jesus talked about that does nothing until it falls in the ground and dies. And then it can produce fruit. And Moses is having to die to himself. He's having to die to his expectations. He's having to die to his pride. He's having to die to that, I know best, God. I know you're God, but I think I know I could do this better if you would just follow my lead. Boy, we all need to die to that one, don't we? And Moses is in the process of dying so that life can produce fruit. Look, let me say this to the young people out there. Life is hard. It's hard. Cindy sent me an article, and I love just one of the opening phrases. It's from a lady named Tish Oxenrider. Maybe some of you know who she is and you follow her. But she's talking about the Gen Zers out here and the teenagers. She says, there's a growing idea among this age, especially with girls, that life is hard, and this hard causes lots of mental health problems. These kids are seedlings growing in soil, mired in fertilizer, that espouses a belief that anxiety, depression, and their cousins are inevitable, unavoidable, and expected. She goes on to say, she said, I take medicine for depression, so I'm not saying you can't ever get depressed. But I think what she's dealing with there is what Moses is dealing with here. He's saying, this is hard. This is harder than I wanted it to be. I don't want it to be this way. I don't want to feel this anymore. Is there anything you can do about that, Lord? Look, you have questions? Do what Moses did. Turn to the Lord. Don't accuse him, but turn to the Lord. Search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures, right? Because life is hard, but there's hope in the Lord for those who know him. And I would say this also. Ask people that you see around you that have good fruit in their lives. They seem to be walking with the Lord. Not that their life is easy. Everybody's life in here is hard, right? But you see fruit in spite of the difficulty. Ask them, hey, can you help me understand this? Can you help me walk through this? I mean, let's face it. Moses didn't have anybody on the planet at that moment that could walk through this with him. But we do. We're surrounded by them. Go to the Lord, but also go to your brothers and sisters. Next, that leads us to answers and promises. How does God answer Moses? He doesn't say, what are you worm, get out of my face. He says, hey, Moses, watch and see. Hey, Moses, watch this. Hey, Moses, you're going to see. You're going to see. Stand still and see, right? I'm going to let my people go, and with a strong hand, the Pharaoh will send them out. With a strong hand, he will drive them out. This is the answer to Moses' accusations and questions. Stand still and see. Be still and know. You know, it reminded me of one of my favorite verses in this book, in Exodus. When Moses, again, is between a rock and a hard place, I mean, it's worse than it is right now. The people are furious with him because they're backed up against the Red Sea. The Pharaoh and his army and their chariots are barreling towards them, and they know this is it. It's over. And they're accusing him. They're terrified. They say to Moses, is it because we didn't have enough graves in Egypt? Is that why you led us here to die? And you know what Moses said? He didn't say, I'm sorry, I didn't know. I mean, he says, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. And then he says, my favorite, the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. We just sang it. The battle's already won. I don't know what you're doing, Lord, but I know what you've done. I can stand still. I can be silent. Listen, Moses was able to do that at the Red Sea because he learned how to do that before Pharaoh. He learned how to trust God before Pharaoh so that he could trust God when it looked like there is no hope whatsoever for us. I mean, do you think Moses knew God was going to part the Red Sea? Everybody said, nobody, no. No, he did not, I promise. There's no way. But he knew God had a plan, and he was ready to trust him. Now, God then moves, he moves into a theology lesson to help Moses move forward. He's given him a short course in theology here. And I want us to look at this because he's going to assure Moses that God never lies and God never forgets. You'll notice that this theology lesson, which starts in verse 2, you'll notice that the theology lesson is framed and is in the middle. There's three I am the Lord statements. He starts with I am the Lord. He has a middle I am the Lord. And he ends with I am the Lord. Just make sure you get this, Moses. I'm telling you these things. I'm telling you these I wills because I am the Lord, and I'm able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. F.B. Meyer said, when all human help has failed and the soul, exhausted and despairing, has given up hope from man, God draws near and says, I am. Sometimes he waits until we're at that place before he assures us, I am. I've got this. I've got you. I haven't forgotten you. You know, God says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Your forebears knew me. Moses, but they did not know me like you knew me. Did you guys catch this? I mean, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob knew El Shaddai. And they knew the name Yahweh. That name is all through Genesis. But they did not know God like God has revealed himself to Moses. And God said, they did not know what you know. G. Campbell Morgan said, the supreme need in every hour of difficulty and depression is a vision of God. To see him is to see all else in proper proportion and perspective. Moses, I want you to see me. Don't think about Pharaoh. Don't think about the 1.5 million Israelites who are angry with you right now. Don't think about yourself. Moses, look at me. Listen to me. Know me. God tells Moses, he made a covenant with the patriarchs. He said, I promised to give them the land of Canaan where they sojourned. And he heard their cries and groanings of the people of being held as slaves for 400 years. And he says he remembers the promise, the covenant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now, listen, whenever God says, I remember something, do you think for a second, a nanosecond, that God had forgotten? Everybody said, no. It simply means, I made that promise, and yes, it is time. I remember that promise. In other words, it is time for that deliverance to take place. I keep my word. I know my promises, and I've made my promises come true. Remember, God said to Abraham, this was hundreds of years earlier, he said to Abraham, know for certain your offspring will be sojourners in a land that's not theirs. It will be servants there. They'll be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. God told Abraham that. And now he's reminding Moses, I have not forgotten what I said to Abraham. And now it's time for those judgments. So God gives Moses here seven I will statements. All right? Seven's an important word in the Bible, isn't it? I know the ladies are going through Revelation. They're learning about sevens. There are seven I wills. All right? And as we walk through these, I want you to apply them as a child of God to yourself as well. The first five have already happened. You've already received them. The last two, you have not yet. And it was the same for them. I'm going to combine the first two. First two are, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery. It's already done for us. Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Promise number three, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. That's done. In him, Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Jesus' outstretched arms on the cross and God's great act of judgment against my sin and yours laid upon his son has redeemed us. Promise number four, I will take you to be my people. Done. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. We are that people. Promise number five, I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Done. Romans 8:37, the one who conquers, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're more than conquerors already, right now. Revelation 21:7 says, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. All right, these last two, they already had the first five. They're getting ready to be delivered. It's already done in God's mind. The last two, they don't have yet, and the last two, we don't have yet. Verse number six, promise, I will bring you into the land. Hey, guys, how many of you know that America is not the promised land? Please raise your hand if you know that this is not the promised land. I love America, but we ain't home yet, bro, sis. We ain't home. Like Keith Green used to say, you know, if God made the whole earth in 6 days, and he said, I'm going to prepare a place, he'd been working on heaven for 2,000 years. Hey, man, we're living in a garbage dump compared to what's going on up there. This is not our home. We're not there yet. Revelation 21, 1 and 2. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. As you can see, this promise and the last one is delayed for us, just like it was delayed for the people of Israel. Those people who went into the wilderness, there's only a couple of them that made it out of there alive, right? Just a couple, at least adults. He's going to give heaven to us, and Christ is a bridegroom on that great getting up morning, that day of all days. And the last promise, I will give it to you as a possession. Coming soon, Jesus said in the upper room, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If we're not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So God gives Moses these seven promises that he had given to the patriarchs, and he says, "I am the Lord." He signed and sealed the covenant with his people. So Moses, I think, had renewed faith at this point. I think his hope was buoyed. He's feeling good again. So he goes back to the people. And then we have a broken spirit, but God is still there. You know, verse 9, they did not listen because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Walter Kaiser, one of the Greek scholars and Hebrew scholars, wrote this. He said, the NIV Weekly translated their discouragement as their discouragement, but it was the inward pressure caused by deep anguish that prevented proper breathing, like children sobbing and gasping for their breath. So just imagine, he goes to the people, the foreman, the people of God, and says, listen what God told me. And they can't hear him because, like a child that can't catch their breath, you've all seen your child go through that, right? Where they're sobbing so deeply that they can't even breathe. And that's the way these people are emotionally. They're broken in their spirit. They're broken and wounded. You know, wounded people are hard to reach, aren't they? Wounded people are hard to reach. And some of them have come to the place where they believe that God cannot be trusted. They believe that the hardship, the difficulties, the bad stuff that's happened to them is God's fault, and therefore I can't trust him anymore. And that's where these people are. They can't trust the Lord. They don't want to hear anything about God from Moses because he's messed up in their mind. You know, some come to believe that when church leaders or members misuse God's word, either in how they speak it or how they live it, we want to be very careful as how we live the word of God, because there are broken people who have left churches there where the word of God was misused by the leaders or by the members. And they said, that's it. I'm done with God. I'm done with his church. I'm fed up with it. And I understand that. I get it. It's not the right response, but that's how people react sometimes. And so we have to be very careful. You know, they might not want to hear about the gospel here at Antioch Community Church because of past hurts. I think the best thing we can do for broken people and wounded people is to love them and to pray for them, to look for even a chink in that armor, that hard heart, where there's just a crack. You know, like you saw in the crack a while ago, there's a crack in that heart where I can maybe insert a word of encouragement. You don't hold them down and pin them down and read scripture to them until they submit. It's not going to work. But you love them and you look for those opportunities to show them the grace and the kindness of the Lord. Paul said that in Romans, right? He said, don't you understand it's the goodness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. So what happens next? Moses reverts back to his original excuse. He basically says, my lips don't work. You know, you're asking me to go back to these people. I went back to these people and they didn't listen because my lips don't work. Hello, my lips are uncircumcised. It's interesting, Jeremiah uses the same word in Jeremiah 6. He says they don't listen because their ears aren't circumcised. Right? In both cases, they're saying, hey, their ears don't work. My lips don't work. It's not going to work. I'm not going to do it anymore. Moses says they will not listen because he's not a good speaker. What does God do? He spoke to Moses and Aaron. God doesn't give up. He doesn't throw his hands up for Moses and Aaron. He doesn't throw his hands up for you. Go ahead. Make your excuses to the Lord, but then listen for his voice. He's not going to walk away. He's going to speak. If you have an excuse about why you can't do whatever he's told you to do, listen very carefully when he speaks. Because he will. And remember the I wills. I think the I wills of God can overcome the I can'ts of man. Let's pray. I don't know if there are any wounded or broken people in here. I know that church this size with this many people, there's somebody in here who's broken and wounded and hurting. Maybe angry at God. Maybe feeling like you can't trust him. I just want you to know, by the authority of God's word and by the cross that's hanging behind me on the wall, it's just a symbol of that sacrifice. God loves you. and he runs to you in your pain, and he's there. He's knocking on the door of your heart. If you open your heart, he will come in, and he will restore that which was broken and wounded in your heart. Lord, I pray that you would give us a wisdom to know, Lord, when we need to question you, or we need to cry out to you, or we need to simply just fall on our face before you and listen. I thank you for this training ground that Moses is in, because we're in it as well. You're training us, Lord, even on the job training, to know how to love people, to know how to love our families and lead and love and serve. Lord, I thank you for this church where there are people here around me who walk with you and know you intimately and know, even in the suffering that they are have been through and are going through right now, they love you and they know that you love them. Lord, help us to look to them, to go to them, to get counsel. And Lord, continue to do your work here in Antioch for this community. It's not just about us, Lord. It's about the people out there, your sheep, who are your sheep but have not yet come to your fold. So give us courage and boldness and love and compassion for them as well. And we pray all this in the strong name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. Antioch Community Church meets every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon, North Carolina. For more information, please go to antiochchurchnc.org.